Morning, all. I really appreciated that last hymn there. You know, we live in an extraordinarily broken world with extraordinarily broken people. And I think that many of us could claim to be extraordinarily broken, especially if we really took a look at ourselves. But there is one who can heal the heart and can bring joy, a thrill, back into a life that seems to crush us down so often, that breaks our spirit. But he's able to do that, and we can go to him, our great high priest, for help in our time of need. And I'm thinking a little bit about some of that over the last few weeks, and this morning I'd like to talk about three storms that we find in the scriptures. We have, there are more than that in the scriptures, but there's three major ones that I think we see. People in a ship on the water, and things have gotten really, really bad. So we have Jonah. That was a really bad situation that he was in. We have the storm that the Lord calmed when he was in the boat sleeping, and the ship was just overflowing with water. But he calmed that storm. And then we also have the storm that shipwrecked Paul when he was being taken to Rome to see Caesar. Three storms, and each one of these things has lessons in it for the life of the believer, has lessons in it that teach us about who God is. And each one of them, the seafarers are in horribly grave peril. They're thinking, I'm going to die today. In each of one of them, excuse me, the word of the Lord was there, speaking in one way or another. And in each one of them, we see sinners humbled and in awe before a holy God. And oftentimes, that's the reason that we find ourselves in these storms. We need to have a different perspective on life, that we are going in a way that we shouldn't be going, and we need to be blown back away from there. So, I'm sorry for my voice this morning. Apparently, it's quite clogged up. But hopefully, we'll get through. This morning, I'd like to focus primarily on Jonah, his storm. So if you would like to, please turn to Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to look at his miserable experience in Jonah chapter 1 this morning. Jonah is sort of it's a poetic picture of Israel. If you look through the book of Jonah, you see so many things that happened to him, so many of the decisions that he has made. It's exactly what was going on for Israel. And their job was to be a light in a very dark world, to bring knowledge of God to the nations surrounding them, to people near and far. And instead, so often we find them running away from that duty, keeping the knowledge that they had to themselves. This is for me, look how special I am. Don't let those dogs hear about what it is that God has done. Don't let them hear about who it is that he is. And they're keeping it to themselves. They don't want it for them. And so often they're chasing spiritually bankrupt goals, chasing false gods, sacrificing falsely to them, worshiping them, and only crying out to God when all seems hopeless. And even then, so often, they wouldn't even do that. We've been studying through some major prophets. Jonah, frankly, is definitely a minor prophet. He's called a prophet, but I think there's one prophecy in the entire book of Jonah. So we just know he was a prophet from the description of him, but the only prophecy was Nineveh is going to get destroyed. But we see these other major prophets, and what are they talking about all the time? Oh, Israel, you need to repent. You need to stop doing all these things that the law says you're not supposed to do. You need to stop sacrificing your children. You need to stop sacrificing. No. Oh, there's people at our gates. Don't worry, everybody, it'll be fine, the false prophet said. Don't worry, we're going to be going back real, real soon. It's an idol to them. Going back to their land, being all right with God, and being able to do whatever they wanted. And isn't that the way we oftentimes find ourselves? Isn't that the desire, truly, in so many hearts? I want to be all right with God and do whatever it is that I want. I want to be all right with God, but live my life how I want to live it. And the Lord's going to have something to say about that. And Jonah and Israel and we ourselves, this is the direction he chooses to go, and he ends up surrounded by things that he does not want to be surrounded by. So in Jonah chapter 1, we see Jonah running from God. He's got his escape all planned out, ready to go. And the Lord, as we know, has other plans for him. Jonah is a book with an extensive amount of running in it. He starts out running from God, and then in chapter 2, he's running towards God. And then in chapter 3, we see Jonah finally, he's on the right course, he's running with God. And then, unfortunately, in chapter 4, Jonah's determined that he needs to direct God's path. Why didn't you destroy them, Lord? This is what you're supposed to do. I knew you were going to do this. And each of those things, it's important as believers to take a look at that. We can absolutely run away, towards, with, or try to say, oh, Lord, this is what you need to do. And that's the wrong attitude to have toward the God that saved us. So let's look quickly in Jonah chapter 1. I'm just going to read a few verses here to start. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So first, Jonah's name means pigeon or dove. And how much more fitting of a person could have been chosen to go and bring God's message of peace to the Ninevites, to the Gentiles. That dove is a symbol of peace, and his job was to go and to be that symbol of peace to the Ninevites. There's a problem here between the Ninevites and God. But I have a message of peace and reconciliation for you, and I'm sending it your way. His name is Jonah, and one day he'll get there. A hell or high water, as they say. These are the Ninevites, enemies of Israel, enemies of God. And as a believers, this is our purpose as well. We have a purpose to bring a message of peace. We've been given new life in Christ and everything that comes along with that. And this great commission to spread the good news of salvation and to live our lives to bring glory to God. So often, that is not our chief concern. Glory for me first. Glory for me first, Lord. And that's not God's intention for our lives. It's not the best that can be had for our lives. So often, I complicate even talking to people about the Lord. You try to be pretty smooth. I'll just get to know this person, and then I'll turn a corner one day and I'll just, bam, hit him with the gospel, and it'll be great. And that's not His message is simple. Get up, arise, go, tell them. Straightforward, just do it. And we miss out on these opportunities so often. If it's not our way of thinking, we're going to miss out on these opportunities. We're going to miss out on the blessings that God has for us when we are obedient to his will. And so we should take a lesson from the book of Jonah just about how serious God is about getting the gospel out there. That we don't adulterate it, that we don't fill it up with so many other things. He's extremely serious about that. And one of the great lessons in the book of Jonah is just how far he is willing to go, how much he is willing to put those he loves through in order that we would be aligned with him. So Jonah doesn't want to do this. But God has a desire for the believer, for Jonah in this book here, in this short book, to go and bring a message of hope, of joy, of deliverance, of repentance, all of these things to a lost and dying world. People headed straight for destruction. Nineveh is no different than the world today. The sin of it has come up before God, hurtling towards destruction, and in need of somebody to come and bring a message of peace. Jonah's father's name, it means my truth. Jonah was the son of my truth. And is that what people see when they look at us? It's a son of truth right there. He knows God. God knows exactly who is seeking truth. Not everybody is. Some people have decided this is the direction I want to go in my life. But some people truly are seeking truth. Can they see that in us? Is that evident? Or do we look just like everybody else? I think it's a subtle thing. I don't think that we can always know, oh, these are the things I need to do to make sure that I look different and I look like a Christian. We could do things like that. And many religions have things that clearly identify you as being a part of that religion. But for the believer, it's a little more stealthy. It's a little more seeing Christ and his life in us in an indiscernible way. And are people able to see that in us? I'm reminded of Isaac. There were people, leaders of other tribes, nations. I don't actually know how many people were on the earth and gathered and what the structure was at that point in time, but they looked at him and they saw that the Lord was with them and they were afraid of him because of that. In Genesis 26, verses 26 through 29, then Abimelech went to him, Isaac, in Gerar, and Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Pichol, the chief captain of his army, or Pichol maybe. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now blessed of the Lord. So they could tell. They looked at Isaac and said, God is with him. And we don't want to mess or have problems with somebody that God is with. You see some of that a little bit later on in this chapter as well. There was a fear dealing with someone with whom the Lord was with. When it was obvious the Lord is with that person, it makes an impression on people. They're interested. It is something that they can't just tap into. They can't go and buy it. It makes an impression. They can see it. And these men saw clearly that the Lord was with him. Can it be seen in us? In verse 2, God commands Jonah to get up and go preach to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't appear to have any discussion. He gets up and starts moving. in the wrong direction. And in verse 3, it says twice, Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. The Bible tells us what his intentions are quite plainly. It's the wonderful thing about the scriptures. Sometimes we struggle to understand our own intentions. And the scriptures are able to shine a light on that in our lives so often. These patterns that we see, the things that are going on. Wait a minute, that's me. It's able to do that. It's able to cut deep within us. And then here it tells us twice, this is his intention. No, Lord, I will not go. I will not go and speak to those people. I think we should have some grace for Jonah. We did literally read just now that their wickedness had come up before God. And we know from, I think it's Nahum, that they were a brutal, bloodthirsty people. They delighted to kill. They delighted to torture and maim. Just the things that the Assyrians would do. No wonder there was hatred there. No wonder he was afraid of them. And we also can, we need to put ourselves in that place as well. Our wickedness came up before God. He sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to be beaten and hung on a tree for us. We're not so different from the Ninevites. We needed someone to come and to tell us. We had atrocious acts that we loved to do. Perhaps even still love to do it. And we can thank God that, unlike Jonah, who said, my will be done, unlike us, who so often, that's what we say, the Lord Jesus Christ said, your will be done, Father. Our prophet, our priest, our king, said, your will be done. Said, I will go and become obedient, even to the death of the cross. And he came here not because of who we are, in spite of who we are. When we were enemies, just like the Ninevites, enemies of Israel and of God, enemies of all that was good in the world, the Lord wanted reconciliation, even with them, even with us, enemies of God. I was thinking about this, and I think it may also be possible that Jonah had some other underlying motives. He's actually mentioned not just in the book of Jonah, but also in 2 Kings chapter 14. There's a short mention of Jonah. He just lives in this time of Israel when there's wicked kings everywhere. And Israel is doing a horrible job following after the Lord. And he may have had an inkling, if I go and talk to Nineveh and they repent, which they probably will, because God is telling me to go do this. How is that going to look for Israel that God has been trying to reach for generations now? And we've just rejected him wholesale. My beloved Israel, I can't actually say that that was an intention in his heart, but it absolutely was the case that he was living in wicked Israel, being told to go talk to wicked Nineveh, and he may have been concerned about how that would look for the high and mighty Jewish nation who had the true God that they weren't actually following. So he doesn't want to go and talk to the Ninevites. And here's one of the lessons that we can take, I think, from this chapter for ourselves. We also have Ninevites, not just people that we don't want to go and talk to because we don't, I don't like that person. But it can also be our own brothers and sisters in Christ. That we have an issue with someone. There's a feud, there's bitterness, there's a problem. Maybe, hey, I think there's something wrong in that life. Maybe they think something's wrong in my life and I don't agree with them. All of these things can be the case. And we can refuse to do what God has told us to do. Because Christ did tell us, hey, don't even come to sit before this table and worship me if there is a problem between you and another brother? How can you say, yes, I'm going to love and worship you, Lord, when you have a problem with one of my kids, so to speak? And he told us, if you come here to offer sacrifices, and there is a problem, get up, go and deal with that, and then come back and deal with that. But so often we say, no, I'm not going to go talk to him. Look how horrible that person is. Look what they said. Look what they did. It's easy for us to treat even fellow members of the assembly as Ninevites, as those not worthy of speaking to. But sometimes it's just non-believers are our Ninevites. Probably, hopefully more often, that is the case. Not that it's good in any case, but these other people that we run into, that we meet, they can be our Ninevites. We're not going to go and speak to those people. And the Great Commission, I wrote it down here in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What it does not say is make judgment calls for the Lord regarding who should be spoken to. But we do that. I do that all the time. I see this person. I'm going to stay away from that right over there. Sometimes maybe it feels like it's a safety issue. I can get that a little bit. But so often it's not about that at all. It's that, I don't want to talk to that person. I don't like that person. That person doesn't make me happy, whatever it is. And so we don't go. And as soon as we insert ourselves into the things that the Lord is doing, and our wisdom and our prudence, we end up in a seriously bad situation. And we see it all over the scriptures. We see it all over history. We got Moses inserting himself more than once in his lifetime. Oh, I'm here to free the children of Israel, so I'm going to go and start by murdering this guy. Big problem. Had to flee Egypt for 40 years. Entire shift in his life. Why? Because he had the right message. Yes, I need to work for God and free these people. But he said, I'm going to do it in my strength. Sarah and Abraham, we know they began to say, oh, well, we can't seem to have a child. Let's find this other method. And it just caused problems. As soon as we, and throughout church history, men inserting themselves between the people and God. Men saying, I'm the one who has authority to say this. Men saying it's by our authority, the church's authority, that we do X, Y, and Z, causing massive problems. And going even so far as to entirely disregard the message of the scriptures, the message that God is trying to get us get out, and turning into a political arm that has people burned at the stake. This is what can happen when we insert ourselves, when we make those judgment calls, and when we run away from God. Jonah, he's walking away from the very purpose that God has for him. When we treat others as Ninevites, that's what we do, to walk away from that blessing. And unless we're still tempted to dissociate ourselves from Jonah, verse 3 also, it has this place, Tarshish, a wealthy place, a nice place to go, a nice thing to seek after. Plenty of minerals, gold, cloth, everything to make us comfortable. We have our own Tarshishes that we run towards. We hop on that boat and head in that direction. But it was spiritually bankrupt for Jonah. Maybe there was someone else that God said, I want you to go over to Tarshish and talk to them. They're wealthy, but you won't get distracted by that. Who knows? But for Jonah, it was entirely spiritually bankrupt. It doesn't matter how good the place we're going looks, how right it seems, yes, I need to do this for my life. That's important. That's what God would want. Is it? Did we hear that from him? In chapter 1 of Jonah, how many prayers do you hear? There are no prayers spoken. God tells Jonah to do something. Jonah doesn't have a conversation. He just leaves and goes and does the opposite direction immediately. No prayers at all. There's a missed blessing. And what kind of prophet thinks, how much do you know God when you think, yes, I will get up and flee from his sight. I'm going to get escape from God. It's one of the first signs that there is something wrong in our spiritual lives when we start having irrational thoughts like that, when we start going down those, frankly, stupid paths. I'm going to run, flee from the face of God. I can get out of here. As if. And there's so much missed blessing. Missing out on the blessing of doing what God had for him in that moment. And in one of the other storms I was reading, Paul tells the men, they've chosen not to stay where they were, but to try to get over to Crete. And they end up in this huge storm, and they end up throwing all their stuff out of the boat. And he said, you've gained much loss. That's what we do with our lives when we're not following the path that God has for us. We just gain loss and hurt to ourselves, destruction on ourselves. And thanks be to God that he is able to heal those things. He's able to turn that around for blessing in our lives, even when we rebel against him so steadfastly, so often. So let's move on. In verse 4, God sends his pursuer. A great wind comes. It's harassing the ship. The ship's going to be broken, or it seems like it is, and the mariners are afraid. So they've been out in the ocean. They've experienced storms before, and now there's this storm. And they are frightened of what is going to happen to them. They thought they were going to die. They're crying out to their gods. They're throwing everything over the sides. And I believe that that is a picture so often of what we do in our lives. When the Lord starts blowing on us because there's something wrong in our lives, because we're not going the direction that we're supposed to, we say, you know what? I can clean up my life real quick. Let me just get rid of all these things. And hopefully that'll make the Lord happy. Hopefully my life will be saved because I cleaned out all the trash, threw it into the sea. And obviously not the point. It lightened the ship. Maybe we'll save our lives. Call unto our gods. They were calling unto false gods. Maybe they'd stay afloat. They're desperately scrambling to stay on this disobedient course. And for the mariners, obviously, they have no idea. They don't yet know. That's coming up. That they're going to find out what's going on here. You thought they were afraid then. Jonah, all the while, he's asleep in the belly of the ship. And this was not a slumber of great faith, resting in the arms of God, knowing, you know, we're going to be all set because my father's got it. It's the spiritual downward spiral. We've already seen that his thinking is totally off. I can escape from the face of God. But now he's spiritually asleep. And God is trying to get his attention. And he's not even awake enough to notice. Keith Green has a song called Asleep in the Light. My brother DJ's played it here before. And the song gets at one of the great messages in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah was not written for us to be amused by his failures and some of the ridiculous things that he did. It was written as a mirror for each and every one of us to look at Jonah and realize, I'm a little Jonah here. Maybe I'm even a little worse than Jonah, and God is to deal with me. Hopefully I don't get swallowed by a great fish. In the song it says, do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord. Bless me, Lord. You know, it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Can't you see? Can't you see? Can't you see it sets in? Because he brings people to your door, and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door, you've left him out on the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God's calling and you're the one, but like Jonah you run. He's told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Can't you see it's such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark, that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. And the song essentially ends, how can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. The Lord has a purpose for our lives. He has a strong desire that we would not be like Jonah when he tells us to go. I often have spent many hours speaking with our brother Wade, and his heart for the lost souls is absolutely amazing. He has such a strong desire. Where are those to go and tell the world how to be saved? It's easy. It feels hard. And so I will say sometimes it is hard. But the message can be told in a minute or less. What are the requirements? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What are your requirements to go and tell people? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. It's an easy message to get across, but we feel ashamed. We find ourselves asleep in the light, just like Jonah, spiritually asleep. I'm going to quickly talk about a couple things, and then we're going to close in prayer. The next thing that happens to Jonah is a shipmaster comes and wakes him up. What a testimony that a heathen dog, as he would probably consider that individual, not a Hebrew, is waking him up from his spiritual slumber that he's in. God doesn't want to have to do that, but sometimes he will use those around us, even the unsaved, to wake us up. That was what was going on with the children of Israel. That's the big fish. The big fish are those nations around Israel who have come and swallowed them up because they were running from God. They were doing that which he had told them explicitly not to do. And so God prepared a great fish to go and swallow them up. And sometimes we find ourselves in that exact situation. God has prepared something, some great fish, to go and swallow us up. But even from the belly of that fish, we can cry unto the Lord. And that's the message in chapter 2. Jonah thinks, I'm going to run from God. And then he's swallowed by a fish. He's in the depths of the ocean. And for some reason, he still knows, yes, if I talk to God, he will hear me. And it's true. He will. You're not getting away from the presence of the Lord. He can still see you. Additionally, they ask him these questions. Quickly ask him these questions. Where are you from? Because they cast lots. I don't want to skip too much. They cast lots. They know, oh, it's Jonah. You're the guy. Where are you from? What are your country? All these things that they ask him. And he tells them that, oh, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God who made the sea and the dry land, and I'm running away from him. And what a message. Is that, we said already earlier on this morning, their job was to bring light, to spread God's word to the people of the world. And instead, what is it that we find Jonah doing? My testimony is that I'm running from God. That could be us. Don't think it couldn't be. My testimony is that I'm running from God. However, God is still able to use that. Even when we're disobedient, he doesn't have to leave that to waste. He's, no, I can't do anything, I guess. Dan's been disobedient. No, he's able to use it. As our brother Mike said, if he can't use you as a good example, he will use you as a bad one. And so the sailors, their response is amusing to me. They're, why did you do this? Why have you done this? Not only have you gotten yourself in trouble, now we are as well. We're all in trouble here. This sea is going to swallow us up. We're dead. So they were afraid before. The scriptures now say that they were exceedingly afraid. They know that this storm is not a normal storm. God is involved here. They're not going to get out of it. But they try anyway, because they ask him, what are we going to do? How can we make the sea calm? Because we are going to die. And he says, throw me in. And they say, we're not going to do that. And the scriptures tell us why. Because they didn't want his blood on their hands. In this very chapter, they didn't want his blood on their hands. So they tried to row. And that's what the world does. We can work this out. We can get out of this real quick. You can deal with God later. But it wasn't going to happen. I'm over time. So eventually, Jonah didn't jump into the ocean. He could have, but he didn't. He waited to be thrown in. And sometimes that's us. Sometimes it's somebody else coming along to throw us into the judgment of God, and we need it. And God is waiting for that to happen. We land there, and then he's going to deal with us. And it's not pleasant, but it's for our benefit and for the others' benefit as well. This is the Lord's dealings in this world. And they throw him in, and the sea immediately calm. The first story of this nature that we find in the scriptures, the sea is immediately calm. And verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. So first they were afraid, then they were afraid, exceedingly afraid because of the storm, and now they fear the Lord exceedingly. The immediate danger from the ocean seems to have passed, but they just threw a man in the ocean, and it immediately became calm from one of the most tempestuous things they had ever seen. That is power, the power of an almighty God, and they understood that in a moment, and their lives were changed forever. Their testimonies were changed. They offered sacrifices and vows with something, who knows what, because they'd thrown everything off trying to stay alive. But they scrounged it up so that they could offer sacrifices in that moment of worship this God that they did not know moments before. This is the power of Christ in you. That the fear, when you tell somebody about your God, that the fear of God can come on them in a moment. In closing, Psalm 107, 23 to 31. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, These see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let's look to the word, Lord, in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for lessons in Jonah today, Lord. We ask that you would help us to understand that our lives are more similar, that we have our Ninevites within and without the church, Father, that we have our idols, our Tarshishes, Father, that we have the direction that we'd like to go to escape from your presence, Father. Even at times, Lord, out of shame at our own actions, we don't desire to be under the gaze of the holy and almighty God. But Father, we thank you that you are one who saves us out of our distress, Father, that you will calm the storm and bring us to our desired haven, Father. That you will, your delight is that we would love you, Father, that our delights would be your will, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your Son, Father, this one who came to those who were his enemies, Father, and died for each and every one of us. Father, we ask that you would bless the remainder of our day today in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.